Good morning. Happy Father's Day and happy Lord's Day to you. It's always a special day to be able to gather and worship the Lord. Well, when I planned this sermon, it didn't hit me that it was on the weekend of Pee Wee weekend as well. And so some of us that were up late, we left up at Marion, Kentucky last night about 10 o'clock and got in about midnight. So I've got a little bit of a parental hangover this morning as well. From Pee Wee Weekend. Now, when I say hangover, of course, I'm not talking about alcohol hangover. We're not talking about that this morning. We do want to encourage people to vote no on June 28th. But I'm thinking about a hangover in the influence that we as parents have upon our children. And this lasting influence, how it will hang on our influence as they become adults. And this lesson is, I'm going to be talking about fathers because it naturally goes with that, but really it's a parenting lesson as well, and the mothers also have a tremendous influence upon their children and how the parental hangover affects our young people. I want to begin by watching a video. There's no sound, but I want to watch this video which will emphasize our theme and our point for this morning. So let's watch that at this time. Video, I believe, makes the point that we're trying to emphasize this morning, that young people are watching us, they're seeing us, they then implicitly begin to copy us, and then they take on many of our same passions, and that will lead to their purpose and to their adulthood in their life. And as we think about this term, parental hangover, I want you to know that it was coined by a man named J.B. Phillips, who you've probably heard of. He had a translation of the Bible. And he wrote a pretty significant book several years ago called Your God is Too Small. And he talked about ways that we view God incorrectly. And one of the terms he said of how we view God is he called it the parental hangover. And that is the idea that we view God in a way that we viewed our parents. In other words, we project the way we see our mom or dad, and primarily our father, upon how God is. So we take the characteristics and things of, that we viewed our earthly father, and we put them on our heavenly father. And so as we think about this term, we realize that earthly fathers are representing God. And what a humble thing to consider is that we are a reflection and representation of God. In fact, Jesus uses the term and the analogy throughout. And Ronnie talked about this in the Lord's Supper this morning. Because we can better understand God. Because He described Himself as our Father. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the Bible would describe God as our Father. Isaiah 63:16. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And when He taught us the model prayer, He said, begin our prayers with our Father which is in heaven. Hallowed be His name. And so we need to understand that even Paul in Romans chapter 8 emphasized that we have an intimate Abba-Father relationship, that we are sons of God through the Spirit, and we have a sonship with God, that we can call God our Father. And then the Bible emphasizes this idea, the passage that was read by Joe Ben in Psalm 78, when it talked about that the next generation might know Him, that the children that are yet unborn might come to proclaim His praises. You see, when we think about this lesson, and I have on the screen, you might have noticed that there were four men, four different generations. We're talking about passing on the faith and the influence that we have. And let me say that this is for good and for bad. So many times when we think about lessons like this, and we think about how we're representing God, we think in a bad way. We think because all of us as fathers, we can certainly fail, and we feel often like we've tried, but we haven't succeeded as much as we want, and we look in our lives, and we struggle. But I want you to know that I'm not just wanting to emphasize the bad qualities that we can pass on, but I'm also emphasizing that we pass on, and we can pass on, many good qualities or blessings. And that the choices we make for right, as well as the choices we make for wrong, are going to have an effect, a hangover effect, if you will, upon future generations. I want you to read with me, and maybe it helps us understand this difficult passage, Exodus chapter 20, 5 through 6. In the midst of the Ten Commandments, the Lord says, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, the sins of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. But listen, showing steadfast love to thousands upon those who love me and keep my commandments." And so He's going to impact and He's going to treat my children in a way that, and they're going to have a relationship with God in many ways dependent upon my relationship with God. That even down to the third and the fourth generation past myself, they're still going to be feeling the effect of my decisions. When I talk to couples that are going to be married, I talk about you're going to shape your family tree. And that you're going to have an impact for years down the road, for good and for bad. In fact, an illustration of that would be 1 Kings 11, 12 through 13, where Solomon is going into idolatry and serving pagan idols because of these women he had fallen in love with. But God tells him He's not going to tear the kingdom away from Solomon for the sake of David. And He even says that in Solomon's children, He's not going to completely tear it away from them for the sake of David. And so we will make an impact like David for good or like Solomon for bad in future generation. So we can cause good or bad things for our children's future. That in many ways, and once again, I want you to know that this is not necessarily correct. What I mean by that is, it's not always right or good that our children are going to see God through the lens of us. That if we are an overly harsh or abusive father, or if we're an overly permissive father, that they're automatically going to project that image on God. I didn't say that's necessarily right. I said that's just the way it often is. And it sometimes takes adults years to work through that and realize they have their own accountability and a study of God's Word to truly understand. In fact, some people grow up with no father, or they were completely rejected by a father. And they have to work through that process of coming to know the true and living God for who He is. And not projecting their bad relationship or maybe no relationship with an earthly father upon the heavenly Father. You see, this is an analogy God is using to try to help us better understand. But here's the case. Us as parents need to realize, even though it may not be right for adults to do this, and that when kids are going through their 20s and 30s, it may not be right for them to do this, to still, they do it. And so we as parents need to be cautious, and we need to be aware of the parental hangover that we have. I'm reminded of a story about a young girl who was scared at night. And there were some storms, and she called her father in there, and the father went in there, and he said, "Why are you scared?" He said, "God's going to take care of you." And she said, "I know God's going to take care of me, but right now I would like to have my father that has some skin on him." There's a lot of truth to that idea, isn't it? That kids and children, they can't see God the Father in heaven. But they can see us as their parents with skin on us. And they trust and they believe and they see our actions and they project many of those same things upon the Father that they cannot see. So I want to share with you, in our time this morning, I want to share five things that our children will have a hangover in with us as parents. Number one, they're going to have an influence, or we're going to have an influence, and all these begin with love. On their love of God. Now this is the primary one. How they love God. And what this is the basic concept, that their view of God is going to be shaped by how we act and treat them. Some key areas here that will influence this are the father's view of God. How did the father view God? How does the mother view God? For example, the kings of Israel, they would often go astray. And when they went astray, their children and the children that became kings after them would get wickeder and wickeder. They would leave God because of that father's view of God. And so do we speak often of God? Do we look to God with authority? Do we see God as the driving influence and motivator of our life? Do we want to make sure all of our life is lived in submission and surrender to God? Do we have a reverence and fear of God? The Hebrew writer talked about this in Hebrews chapter 12. When it talks about how an earthly father should discipline his son. Verse 6, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure, for God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them." You see the analogy he's drawing? That the discipline that we are to receive from our earthly fathers is going to translate into the discipline that we should receive and will receive from our heavenly Father. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul wrote that fathers are not to provoke their children or to exasperate them so that they would become discouraged. We're not to be overly harsh upon them, but we are to discipline them. You see, the love of God, the view of God, is going to be shaped by, are they going to respect authority? Are they going to understand that there is someone that they are accountable to and that their actions have consequences? You see, the love of God and the view that us as fathers and parents have is going to be passed on. This is why we as a church have a responsibility of, number one, encouraging families, but also of doing what we can to influence our children of our community who are growing up not hearing and knowing about God. Because they need to know about the love of God, because their parents are not showing them that love of God. And they're going to grow up not understanding the love that God has for them and how to love God back. So the next area is the love of the church. The love of the church. People want their kids to grow up and to love the church, and our action will do much to cause love or hatred for the church. Now, it certainly is not always the case that it's the parents' fault when children decide to be unfaithful to the church. But we must understand that the view we have toward the church and our attitude toward the church is going to have a hangover effect in the lives of our children. There's been many preachers who have had children that have become bitter and harsh and angry at the church because of the actions of their father, whom they felt loved and valued and always put the church over them. And then they grew up having to struggle with that as adults, and many times rejecting the church. You see, is there going to be love or bitterness toward the church? Parents must be sincere in their love for the church. Kids can spot a hypocrite. If you say one thing, but you're always doing another, then children are going to see that. If the father doesn't value the church and the mom is always the one having to influence the child for religious matters, that's going to have a hangover effect, especially for boys. They're going to think that religion is just something for the ladies. If the church is constantly being belittled, if we're always ridiculing the elders' decisions or the preacher or the sermons or the Bible classes, it's going to have an effect upon those children. You see, there's a real sense also that where even the church, and think about this, we as a church are going to have an influence and a hangover effect for the youth that come out of this church. If we don't love one another properly, if we have division amongst us, or if we don't stand for the truth, they're watching us, and they're making judgments upon how they're going to view the church and whether the church is something that's necessary for their future based upon their view of us. Is there going to be a love of the church? It begins with the parents' love for the church. Number three, there's going to be a hangover effect with the love for others. Love for others. How you love your wife as a father. How you love your spouse as a mother. In Colossians chapter 3, right before verse 21, talks about the idea of fathers not discouraging their children. Verses 18 and 19 talk about husbands loving their wives. And wives being submissive to their husbands. And about children being obedient to parents. You see, there needs to be a love in our home. When we think about, and men, we need to understand that the view we have of women and how I treat my wife is going to shape, in many ways, how my boys will view women and how they'll treat their wives. Same with how I treat my daughter and how she should be expected to be treated by a man. You see, that the love of others is going to be impacting our young people. When you think about this, how they view the poor. Leviticus 19:15, the Bible says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." Do we love and care for those who are less fortunate? Do we have an attitude that says, you know what, we want to help people and we understand that we're blessed and we want to have an attitude toward those who are less fortunate, who are poor? It's going to be a hangover effect in how we view the needy and the poor. And then, of course, this is a huge one. Racism. Racism, you do not come out of the womb being racist, do you? Racism is imparted to us by our culture and primarily by our family of origin. And so people that grow up in racist homes perpetuate racism the love of others is shaped a lot by the view that we have in our love of others and how we view races and other nationalities. And then number four, Brian, will you advance that? The love of righteousness. And so notice, when we think about love of righteousness, go ahead and advance this one. My clicker has quit working. Are you dedicated to holy living? 1 Peter 1:16 says we are to be holy as God is holy. This is a huge one. When we think about, do we care about right things and holy things as parents and as fathers? There are entertainment issues. You know, entertainment involves a lot of gray areas, and it's tough to decide sometimes. And so when the lines we draw on entertainment issues and choices are going to be the same lines and the lines that we draw in the sand, the lines we draw with TV and movies and books and things are going to pass on of the lines that they feel like they should have. When it comes to not only entertainment choices, but moral issues, and what we believe about homosexuality, what we believe about abortion, what we believe about integrity issues and honesty, those issues and our beliefs are going to shape the next generation. And so when we do not have strong views and strong biblical authority for these issues, when we, whatever choices we make, they're going to have a hangover effect. And let me say it as well, that once again, not negatively, but in a positive way, when we draw strong lines, and when we make choices because we want to be different and distinctive because we are Christians, that's going to make an impact upon our children and upon the youth of this church. And so it's going to cause them to realize that even when mom and dad are not looking, that I need to be honest because I'm a Christian. That I know that this issue that the world says is gray, I know this is a black and white, right or wrong issue because God says that. You see, we want, as Amos chapter 5 verse 24, we want for righteousness to flow like an ever-flowing stream. We want our homes to be righteous, and we want that to pass on to future generations. And then finally, there is a love of self. And I think this is a parental hangover that we do think about and talk about from time to time, but we need to be aware that God understands and wants us to love ourselves. Matthew 22, verse 39, love our neighbors as ourselves. God implied and understood that there should be a self-love. In Ephesians 5, 29, Paul says that no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord does the church. So there needs to be a self-love. And it's humbling to think about that we shape our kids' view of themselves. It starts by teaching them about that they were created. It starts by telling them they were made in the image of God, that they are special, that they are unique. You see, what we tell them about who they are and what we believe about who they are shapes their identity. That they have a soul and Christ died for them. You see, another big factor here is we must love ourselves. And we must show concern for our own spiritual well-being, our own care for others, our own self-esteem and identity, and for their own self-esteem and identity. You see, we need to make sure that we love ourselves. As we think about these five things, and we think about the parental hangover that exists, I want you to think about your own life. And if your children are out of your home, I want you to know that you can still influence and are having effect upon your children now that are out of your home and upon your grandchildren. And about influencing the next generation, as a church even, we impact the generation, and that there is a hangover effect. And that we need to not just say, well, I don't like that, people ought to be able to stand on their own. We need to realize that we are impacting them, and that much of their view of, of God is going to come from what they see in us. All right, I want to end with a story that happened back in 1976, and I think it relates to much of us as fathers. John Ashcroft had just been elected to the U.S. Senate in the state of Missouri, and he was being sworn in as a U.S. Senator. And he met with his family and friends for prayer at this time, and his father, who was aged at this time and physically weaker, was on the couch, and he was trying and struggling to get up. And John Ashcroft turned to him and said, "That's okay, Dad. You don't have to stand up to pray for me. It's all right, you can remain seated." His father replied, "I'm not struggling to stand up. I'm struggling to kneel." His father was struggling to kneel. Think about that. Think about that scene. And that's what a godly father does. That's what we do as fathers. We struggle. But we struggle to want to kneel, to want to humble our life in a way that God will be pleased. As this author says, a godly father struggles to be the kind of father God wants him to be, to protect and love his children, to stand for righteousness, to make sure he loves others and loves God, because we realize that we are representing God as parents and as fathers. And so we can bless and we can hurt children, but they will experience in many ways a hangover in their view of God from us. And so let's do our best. Let's struggle. Nobody's perfect at this. Let's struggle, but let's struggle kneeling. Let's struggle in prayer to represent God, to represent His church, to represent a love for others, and a love for righteousness, and a love for ourselves in a way that is appropriate, in a way that will set them up for a love of God and a love of our Heavenly Father. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, let me encourage you to realize your own accountability and your own need to get your life right with God. Realize that your God loves you, that like in the story of the prodigal son, He will run to you and will accept you into His family. Through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, you can be born again, a child of God. If you need to be restored or rededicated to the church, or you need prayers of the church, come us together, we stand and sing.